Today's podcast is The Well Was Worth It, brought to you out of John chapter 4, verses 1 through 43. Now, we're not going to go through all of those verses today, but we want to look at those as far as a big picture context. Now, big picture meaning like a painting on a wall that takes individual brush strokes in order to make that painting happen. So we want to go through this particular passage and maybe check on some of those individual brush strokes and scriptures and kind of dive in and see what was happening, because it's actually quite amazing to see the ramifications of this passage of scripture even today in our modern times. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray that your encouragement through this word will come to us today in an amazing way, that you are speaking relevantly to us today, and the far-reaching, all-encompassing power of your scripture will be shown forth today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. In John chapter 4, verse 3 is where we're going to begin. It says, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go to Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now I want to look at those verses just real quick, because it says, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." Now that particular word "needed," that particular passage really jumped out at me. And the reason why it jumped out at me is because I was asking myself the question, why did he need to do this? So I looked that particular passage up and began to parse the scriptures and look into the Greek. And what amazes me is in the Greek, that word transliterated so we can speak it is die. Now, not die as in flesh, physical death, but die is its lexicon or Strong's number 1163. It means necessary. It is required to attain an end. Now, it's necessary for him to go to Samaria. Now, the Jews back then did not walk or travel nor step foot in Samaria, because the Jews felt like the Samaritans were lesser of a people and not worth their time or effort. Now, that reason's coming later, but we're just going to dig a little bit deeper. But let's go ahead and keep that in context, because it was needed to attain an end. Have you ever been somewhere where you needed to get something done and you were in a rush, you were in a hurry? It was something that was totally valid, that needed to get done. Maybe pay a bill or get to your child's class before it ended or something like that. It needed to be done. This is in the same context of Jesus needed to go through Samaria. I find what is interesting as well with this particular passage of scripture is they came to the city of Sychar through Samaria to Sychar, but yet in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Christ tells the disciples, don't go to Samaria. But yet in this passage, we see later on the disciples are with him while he's traveling. The very place that he said, don't go to, they're going to. But the disciples still followed him. There's no part at all in this passage where we see the disciples questioning Christ. There is no part in this passage where we see them saying, but you said don't do this. You said don't go there. They followed Christ. And we will see in just a little bit further in the passage here that they actually buy food. They actually go into the city on their own. Talk about total relentless obedience to the Christ they were following, the same Christ that we today have the opportunity and we are blessed to follow. They followed him blindly. Let's go ahead and move on here, because they came to Shechem, which was major throughout all of the Old Testament. This is the first place where people were grafted into the vine. We see back in Genesis chapter 34, verses 24, where there was an issue with Jacob's daughter while she was violated, and they wanted to actually come in and be a part of Jacob's family. And I'm not going to go into that because that is a huge, broader picture. But that's the first place where we see people who are not a part of the promised people grafted into the vine. Back in Genesis 34, verse 24. Okay, let's go ahead and move on here because that could go into a huge message all on its own. In verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Remember, Jesus needed to go here to attain an end. Now they were at Jacob's well, therefore being wearied from his journey, thus sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was weary. Jesus was tired. Jesus needed water. One translation says that Jesus was exhausted. Now, this shows Christ's humanity, because in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15, it says, our high priest who feels our infirmities. You see, Jesus, in saying this, Jesus' humanity was not a failure and weakness mentally. It wasn't a failure and weakness spiritually or emotionally. No, it shows his physical weakness because he was tired, he was wearied, and it shows us today that when Jesus got to the cross, his humanity and who he was, he felt the whips, he felt the nails. This is something that shows, because only in all of Scripture, this particular Greek word is kapieo, Strong's 2872, kapieo. This is only used one time in all of Scripture with the implication of being wearied, and it's right here at this moment with Christ and the woman at the well. You see, he sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. He wasn't just chilling. He wasn't just taking a break. He was there for a divine appointment, and he was waiting, basically, for this woman to show up. And what I find most intriguing through this whole passage, if we know our Scriptures, that Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. So when the sea rose and the children of Israel walked through on dry land, Christ was there. We see Christ walking on the water in the New Testament. We also see Christ speaking to the sea and making the waves calm. Christ could have just stood up, walked over to the well, commanded the water to rise and quench his natural thirst. But instead, he waited in his weakness for the divine appointment. Powerful, powerful message for us today. The woman came to draw water in verse 7. It says, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, we need to be careful when reading this passage due to our knowledge of the complete picture. Like I was saying at the beginning, there is a big picture here. We know the big picture. We can see the big picture of what's going to happen with this woman and the Samaritans. We can see, but we don't see the individual brush strokes. So when we're reading these passages of Scripture, and this also pertains to all Scripture, you have to read it within the context of a Scripture-by-Scripture basis, building line upon line and precept upon precept. So you can't just assume that this woman knows that the following verses, verses 8 through 43, are going to happen. You can only read up to the point that she is at. So let's go ahead and make sure we make that distinction right now. Because Jesus said to her, give me a drink of water. Because Christ had no natural way to get water from the well other than to do a miracle, which he did not do. Now, I want to look, while this discussion is going on between Christ and the lady at the well, the disciples, it says in verse 8, had gone away into the city to buy food. The disciples were obeying even against their upbringing. What I mean by that is a Jew would actually travel around Samaria. A Jew would go either side and never step foot in Samaria. But yet they were in Samaria, giving them their money to purchase their food for Christ. That is a very, very powerful statement of obedience of the disciples, that they would obey Christ, let alone follow Christ into Samaria, follow Christ through Samaria to the well, and then to turn and purchase food from a Samaritan for their master to eat. Very, very powerful, because they put aside their bias. They obeyed even when they felt like they were in the wrong. And they brought back food for the master. It's very interesting because it's like getting into your personal space. It's one thing to follow Christ when he's doing the miracles, but it's another thing to follow Christ when he asks you to do something that is not just uncomfortable for you physically, it's uncomfortable down to your very fiber of your upbringing and your bones. To follow Christ. You see, we see in the following verses, in verse 9, back to the woman and Christ at the well. She says, "The woman spoke up and said, 'How is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?'" Going back to the bias. Now, I want to look just real quick at a quick history lesson between the Samaritans and the Jews. This also leads into why it is so impressive to me that the disciples obeyed Christ, not just following him into Samaria, but actually leaving him and going to buy food in Samaria. Let's look just real quick at Luke chapter 9. You hear my pages of my Bible turning here. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. This is where the Samaritans rejected Christ. It says, "Now it came to pass," we were in Luke 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent a messenger before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to be prepared for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set before the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Christ was rejected by the very people that he is now going to save. You see, in Luke 9:52, we see them messengers to the Samaritans. They tried. They went in. They asked. They tried to prepare a way. And what amazes me is the actual reaction of James and John to send fire down. "Do you want us to send fire down?" You want to talk about anger. You want to talk about from the very depths of your soul, bitterness. They rejected you. Christ, they rejected you. "Do you want us to send fire to consume them?" And what did Jesus do? He rebuked them. He rebuked them and said, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That right there, folks, is an amazing statement of God's sovereignty, because we see here Christ going to the very people that rejected him. And we also see the obedience in this passage of the disciples following Christ. Whew. This is where the friction is coming from when there is a rejection of Christ. The rejection of Christ in this passage of where we see the bitterness and the biasness of the past of a woman saying, "Who are you, being a Jew, to ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Look at this in verse 10. Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." How is it? She was seriously telling him, "How could you ask me? Not only are you a Jew," as we say later on, she says, a prophet, I'm a Samaritan. And on top of that, I'm a woman. And even more so, the ability for her to talk back. Maybe Christ had the right woman to do the job. She says, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." But we must point out some of the basic facts of who this woman is. She has no name. But obviously, she is a hard worker because she is coming to get water from a well. Now, there's wells that are closer to the city. But this well, in some commentaries, say it could be as much as a half mile to a mile outside the city. And we know why later on in the passage. But she's coming out in the heat of the day. She's diligent to do what she needs to do. And also, she has no riches, because she has no servants to go get the well for her. She has been rejected. Amazing. Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Jesus had nothing naturally to draw the water with. "Are you greater," verse 12, "are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and as well his sons and his livestock?" That right there shows me that this well was not only deep, this well was plentiful. All these years later, that well was still there. Jacob drank from it. His sons drank from it. His family and all of his livestock. Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Woo! "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of springing up everlasting life." Excuse me, a fountain of water springing up everlasting life. That is powerful. Powerful. He didn't say a well. He said a fountain. He didn't say you would have to go in and find it and dig it up. He didn't say you would have to put a pitcher down by a rope in order to scoop up the water. No, he said it would be a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Nowhere in the passage does Christ say the living water would be a well. He said it would be a fountain springing up into everlasting life. That is powerful, powerful stuff. Jesus, in the following verses, says, the woman says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come to draw near." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman said to him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said. you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now is not your husband, in that you have spoken truly. And the woman said, Sir, I perceive, like I said earlier, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. This next set of scriptures should blow you away, because he says, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming that you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Whew. Powerful. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. She is rebuttaling this man. She is rebuttaling a man who had just read her mail. Maybe Christ has the right woman with the right testimony. And the woman said, I know a Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And it was at this point the disciples, the obedient, totally, get a little wordage here, totally awesome disciples came, and they marveled as he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, come and see the man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Notice, they went out of the city. That proves the point that the well was not anywhere near the city. It says they went out of the city. What's more impressive is that if you read, it says the woman went and left her water pot. She left the very thing that her natural body needed because of her spiritual need was met. And not only that, what does it say? She went and said to the men. This is a woman. Excuse me, I just hit my desk because I was getting excited. This is a woman running back to the city telling the men who she has an awful reputation with, obviously, because she's had five of them as her husbands. She goes back and she forgets her past because of her testimony. And she tells them about this man who says, he told me of all the things I ever did. And yet, what did he do? He offered her living water. Christ had the right woman. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of, which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? This is powerful. Jesus said to them, my food is to do his will and the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. This next section is very powerful. He who reaps receives wages and gathers the fruit for eternal life, and that both he sows, he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, because my brain's already five steps ahead and I shouldn't do that, so I apologize for that. For in saying this is true, one sows, another reaps, and I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. This is, okay, I'm sorry. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed him because of the word of the woman who testified, and he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, They urged him, saying, to stay with them, and he stayed with them there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Powerful message of Christ to a woman at the well. The well was worth it. Why was the well worth it? Why is John chapter 4 so integrity? It's in our very being for us today. Let me tell you why. Because if you turn, excuse me, I'm just so excited to get to this. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, we see that Peter is called to the house of Cornelius. Verse 44, Peter was speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that had been poured out on the Gentiles. Where in the world was this house of Cornelius? Folks, the house of Cornelius was in Caesarea, in Samaria. Let that sink in for a second. The house of Cornelius was in Samaria. The woman at the well was the seed to be planted in Samaria so that the Holy Spirit would fall on the Gentiles. And the only reason why the gospel message is for us today as a Gentile nation is because of a woman who was in her sin, and Christ, who waited in his weakness for this woman, for the Holy Spirit to fall years later at the house of Cornelius, for you and me to have a divine destiny in the gospel message to be spread throughout the world because of a woman at a well. I dare say today, the well was worth it.